I suppose the thought I'm just dwelling on at the moment is, who can follow what the Lord has done? As a man, or for you, if you're a woman, as a woman, who can follow? And by that I mean, who can, if the Lord does something, how can we follow in it in ourselves, in our humanity? As hard as we might try, we could never try hard enough. We could never do enough. We could never be enough to trump what the Lord has done and is doing and will continue to do. At some stage, whatever we do will never be enough. And we will stand back and go, you alone are God. You alone are worthy. You alone are able to do that which I could never imagine or even hope for. So even now, Lord, as we give this time, we give it to you. Lord, this is not a time that we can outdo you. It is simply a time where we say we are available to you. Be it myself here, or each of you sitting. Lord, we say we are available and we are open. Give you permission to do whatever it is that you want to do right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. It's just a beautiful day. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke. Let's go there. Right. I ought to carry the mic, I think, unlike, so I can see myself wandering a little bit here in a moment. Here we go. All right. I don't know about you, but, what am I? I'm going to be 54 soon. Okay. And many times in my life, I found myself asking myself the question, okay, who am I? I'm 54, and I still find myself asking myself the question, who am I? Now, I remember as a young person, as a teenager, wondering, who am I? What am I going to be? Right? When I was really, really young, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Then, I don't know what happened. I started wanting to be a captain on a big battleship or something like that. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be a millionaire. I wanted to be rich. I don't think I've ever had that inkling inside of me to be a pop star. Right? But I've actually been a lot of things in my life. Some things more successful than others. Some things, I have to admit, I was a pretty disastrous failure at. I won't tell you what they were. Some things I've actually succeeded at. But it doesn't matter all the way through. I've still found myself coming to these times in my life where I've literally gone, who on earth am I? Or what am I? Does anybody ring a bell with anybody at all? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter, yeah? Young people, old people, or whatever. Yeah, I'm glad there's a few young people who are asking the same questions. Because you wonder, what does my future hold? Now, this does not change. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. The thing is, we don't know what is around the corner. And it doesn't matter how many plans you make in your life. You only know right now what is going on. Literally, this 6 second, we have to live in this moment. We hope for the future, but we honestly don't know. We live in this moment. We know the past because that's gone. But we only now live in this moment. And I find myself often in life asking myself, in this moment, who am I? And again, I'd say this, it doesn't matter what age you are or what place you are in life. The knowing of who you are is core. It's central. It's a fundamental thing that we have inside of us. Now, we have our natural, someone said here earlier on about our natural fathers, our natural mothers, our natural families. Okay, we have those, we have our church families and things like that. And we have a sense of identity relating to where we've come from naturally, but we also have a sense of identity as to where we belong in a group or a tribe or a church family or a club or something like that. Okay. These things tend to frame us as to who we think we are. Knowing our identity, knowing the very essence of our being, I believe is fundamental in how we live this life. Loretta, a few weeks ago, talked about healthy servanthood. Right? How we can serve in a healthy fashion and a healthy way within a church environment. I'd like to step back a little bit further because I don't know if you remember, but I said Jesus, I believe, is our perfect example on healthy servanthood. But Jesus knew exactly who he was, who he is, and who he will be. And consequently, he was able to function out of that. I believe there's a societal or a cultural misconception in this world, okay? All right? It will tell you that you are defined by what you do. What you do defines you. And if we're not careful, we can end up living that out. Because I do this, I am that. Or because I do that, I am this. My own personal opinion, and this is something which God has really had to get to grips in me over this last year, is that I am not defined by what I do, but what I am defines what I do. Do you get the difference? It's a massive difference. The world will like to teach you and will like to steer you and like to direct you that because you do that, you are that. Because you sing pop songs, you're a pop star. Right? Because you're preaching at the front of a church, you're a... Because you do that, you are... And I used to think that way. And hence, I would try to do so many things in order to frame my understanding of who I am or who I was in life. Right? Okay. I honestly believe that that is fundamentally flawed. It's wrong. We will act out of what's in us rather than what is out there telling us how we should be and act. If we don't understand that, if we're not certain about that, okay, we're going to be steered by this world or other people. Because obviously the world is made up of other people, isn't it? They're going to dictate, all right, how we should do things in different situations and different environments. I loved the worship this morning. Now, two things were possible this morning during worship. One, you might have felt that you needed to perform in a particular way because everybody else was performing in that way around you. And therefore, you needed to perform in that way in order to feel that you belonged, in order to, cement who you think you are in this church. Or, because of who you are, you perform in a particular way, irrelevant as to whatever else is going on around you. I appreciate we react to the presence of God, or we react to the way that things are happening around us. But if we're not certain and understanding then who we are, then we are going to be defined by that, directed by that. What we do will be a consequence of what's happening around us rather than what's going on inside of us, our identity inside of us. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples of other things. That wasn't quite exactly where I was going to, but many of you know that I love movies. Okay? I love movies. I've given sermons, messages out of movies. Most of them come from the Bible, but I like illustrations out of movies. Right now, I had the privilege of being with the guys there last month and at breakfast time, and I shared this particular story. Okay? Hands up those of you who have ever seen the film Gladiator. Yeah, I've seen it lots of times. It's one of my all-time favorites, okay? All right. Now, just to give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say here, okay? All right. There was a character, the lead character in the Gladiator. All right. I had to write this down because I want to give this exactly as it was rather than, will I act it out? Yeah. We'll act it out. Yeah. We'll do that. Okay. We'll act this out. Here we go. Okay. Here we go. No, my wife is saying no, so I won't. Okay. Shh. Calm down. I'm not going to be defined now by how you reacted to that. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So please bear with me. Okay. All right. So we have this wonderful scene in the Gladiator. Okay. All right. This troop of gladiators have come in. All right. And they've overcome overwhelming odds. They should not have beaten this group of, these other guys came in with chariots and all this sort of stuff with swords coming out the sides, and they should have been wiped out, but they didn't. They functioned together. They worked together. Well, there's going to be a message in that sometime, isn't there? They worked together and they overwhelming odds. So anyway, the point is this. They're standing there afterwards, right? Okay. They're all there. They've got their gladiatorial outfits on. Most of them have got covered faces, and some of them got covered faces and things like that. But the main character is standing there, okay? And you can picture this. He's got his helmet on, which comes down over his face. I think it actually looks more like a Viking helmet than a Roman helmet, something like that, okay? The emperor. Once he feels he needs to come down into the arena and congratulate these guys, okay? So he comes down, he's got this little lad beside him and all that sort of thing, okay? All right? And then the emperor says this, why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us your real name? You do have a name. This guy responds, he goes, my name is Gladiator. He says it better than me. My name is Gladiator. And he turns to walk away. Now, do you think you should turn your back on an emperor? Absolutely not. Okay, so he turns to walk away. And the emperor, right, he gets irate. And he says, how dare you show your back to me? You will remove your helmet and tell me your name. And I don't know if you've ever noticed in the film, but this happens. He stops for a moment and you can see him literally breathe. And I believe that in that moment, he's thinking to himself, if I remove my helmet, my life will never be the same again. Why? Because my true identity will be revealed. As long as I've got this helmet on, they think I'm Gladiator and I'm a hero. As soon as I take that helmet off and this mask comes off my face, this emperor will know exactly who I am, and my life will never be the same again. He stops. He has, in a moment, he has to consider this. And what does he do? Of course, he lifts the helmet off. And he says, slowly turning to the emperor, and he goes, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." And I just love that. I'm a man. This feeds into my need as a man. All right. I can just imagine you women going, "Yeah, great, that's a man." All right. And I go, "That's what I want to be." Okay. All right. So, and of course, you can hear a pin drop in the whole arena. The emperor stands there and goes, whatever. But I just love the way he says this. "My name is..." There was absolutely no question in this guy's heart that he knew exactly who he was. But until that mask was lifted off, he was hiding his true identity. And once that helmet came off, the world could see exactly who he was. And everything would be different from that point. You see, while that helmet was down, what he did defined who he was, didn't it? He fought as a gladiator. He was called Gladiator. But when that helmet came off, right, his actual identity was revealed to the world around him. See, I believe that Maximus was not a commander or a general simply because he won battles. I believe that he was a general who won battles. I don't believe that he was a father because he acted like a father. I believe that he was a father who acted like a father. And I don't believe that he was a husband simply because he loved a woman. I've thought that I've loved women in my life, but I've never been a husband to them. I believe that he was a husband who loved his wife the way that she needed to be loved. That's what happens when you are these things. It causes you to behave in a particular way, which actually shows people that you are that thing. It crossed my mind when I was preparing for this. You know the term Christian, right? Who here calls themselves a Christian? Hello? Right, this is good to know. Some of you don't. Or at least your hands were so low that you didn't actually put your hand up high enough. We call ourselves Christians. The first Christians did not call themselves Christians. They were known as believers, brothers, brethren, whatever it is. They were not known as Christians until later on in Antioch. And if you look at the biblical references in Acts, in Peter, you get a sense that it was someone else who was calling them Christians. They were first known as Christians in that time, in that place. And a lot of the biblical scholars have this understanding that it wasn't Christians who first called themselves Christians. It was actually people who looked at the way that they behaved and gave them this derogatory term. The original Greek or whatever it is of the word Christian, Christos or whatever it's called, I don't know exactly, all right, is actually meaning little Jesuses, little Christs. It was a derogatory term. But these guys who lived that out went, "Oh, actually, that which is meant as a derogatory term, I'm going to take it on board and it's going to become an amazing blessing because I am going to be persecuted like my Savior." People saw in them what they were and they gave them a name to reflect that. But I believe that it was because of who they were and not simply because of what they were doing that they were recognized for exactly what they are. All right. So I love my gladiator example, but let's get to the Bible, shall we? Well, I give you a biblical example. Okay, you're wondering where this came from. When I was talking about Luke chapter 1, and I sent a message out there, okay, and I asked you to read it if you wanted to. Luke chapter 1, we have, what's it, the birth of John the Baptist. Okay, now, the time came, so this is verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." Well, they knew better. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now, up to this point, if you remember, Zechariah was dumb. He couldn't speak. The angel of the Lord had come, closed his mouth. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. What then will this child be? I don't know if you noticed something about that question. They did not say, "What will this child do?" They said, "What will this child be?" They were more interested in who he would be rather than what he will do. Now, as parents, we love to sort of sit there and talk to each other on, you know, over a warm fire and a drink in the evening or whatever it is, and say, "Oh, what will our children grow up to do?" Well, we say be, but we're actually thinking do, isn't it? You know, we say, "What will our children be?" But what we mean is, what will they do? I think there is a fundamental difference between what will be done and who someone will be. What is more important, I believe, is what they will be rather than what they will do. Because like I keep saying, what they will do will come out of their being, first and foremost. Can I just say, if it's getting cold, okay, I appreciate it. Do you want to turn some more heat? I actually turned the heaters off earlier on because it was getting really warm. But if you'd like to turn the heaters back on, you're more than welcome, okay, on that. So, John the Baptist. His father, Zechariah, went on later on in, what's it, there's a prophetic song that comes out. And he says this in verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Okay? You, child, you, John, will go on to be the prophet of the Most High Lord. You, John, are going to be the prophet. Now, John, just like our friend the gladiator, right? John did not become a prophet because he simply went out and prophesied. It was already buried deep in his identity that he was the anointed one of God and would prophesy. You can try to prophesy, but that doesn't make you a prophet. Like I say, I've tried many things in my life. Some of them I've been more successful at than others, and some of them I completely failed. John the Baptist was a prophet, not because he prophesied, but because he was, is, at that moment in time, the anointed one of God, and consequently prophecy came out of him. I believe the danger is for us, okay, that the world wants to conform us, define us by what we do. Yeah? The world wants to define us by what we do. And if we're not careful, as people who did not believe in Jesus, I was absolutely going that way. I remember my parents, God bless them, trying to steer me in a particular way. And what did I do? I rebelled. I didn't want to do what they wanted me to do. I wanted to be something different. But I still went off and did something which is totally not me, and I ended up giving it up after 6 years. Okay, all right. But even when I was in the army, I was always doing and being steered by what someone else, the commanding officer or the sergeant major, was telling me to do. And gosh, I can tell you, I was unhappy. I was so unhappy that I eventually left. And I thought I'd give university a try because others had done that. It was a good thing to do. I went along and I did it. I eventually gave quarry management a try, thinking that could be the one for me. I did that for 16 years and gosh, did I suffer. Life's been hard, isn't it? Okay, but what I'm saying is this. If we're not careful, we think that unbelievers are steered by the world and they'll do. If we're not careful, even in church, as Christians, I've come from a Catholic background, and I've often found myself saying, as an evangelical Christian now, man, it's all about the doing in those churches. What you do matters. And do you know what? I found myself falling into that trap, measuring myself by what I do, and if I'm not careful, measuring other people by what they do in any other church environment. Because I wasn't satisfied, I wasn't confident, I didn't exactly know who I was. Right? A few weeks ago, in the emotionally healthy spirituality thing that we're doing, okay, I want to come back to that because I am really enjoying that at the moment, okay? All right. We did, there was a devotional and it was on Psalm 139, okay? Now, in Psalm 139, David, all right, David, and this was the core of the devotional. David, basically talks about how God knew him from before the time that he was even born. Okay, so Psalm 139, verse 13 says this, You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that before you even sat your body on this chair here this morning, God knew you? Where'd that come from? Before you even sat down here this morning, it doesn't matter where you are in your life, what questions you might have going through your mind about who you were, who you are today, and what you might be tomorrow, God knew you. He knew you before you were even born. And this is what I love. And I'm almost like, I was actually quite a little bit sad because in the devotional, he didn't give the next sentence. But I'm the kind of guy who likes to read either side of things just to see where it's coming from. Right? In verse 17, after that, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." And I thought, David has got it so right. Man, he is spot on. How precious to me, God, are your thoughts, right? Not only do I now have this idea, this understanding that you know every part of my being, you, God, know every part of my being. I'm not talking about every part of my doing now. You, God, know every part about my being, so much so that you knew it before I even popped out of my mummy's womb. You know me, inside out. So where am I going to go for that knowledge for myself? Am I going to go to the world who thinks it wants to tell me how I should be? or am I going to go to the one who knows how I should be, who himself has defined me? Right? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them, okay? And what I would like to do this morning is just close simply on this. Okay? I'm hoping that you understand where I'm coming from. All right? Loretta talked about healthy servanthood. And I'm not saying that we cannot serve. What I'm trying to come across this morning is this. And this is where I've told God that I actually don't want to serve unless I personally, firstly, am healthy. I don't want to preach out of something which is not inside of me. I want it to be the overflow of what's in here coming out and coming to me. You know, I'm not going to preach someone else's commentary. And please understand, there's different levels of healthiness as well. Okay, all right. I guarantee we're not all perfect by any means, are we? No, and I'm not saying that you should be, but someone else is saying that. Who? I did a word search on B in the Bible. Anybody else ever do word searches? Okay, there are hundreds of them. All right, now. I was looking in relation to a particular aspect of B. Okay. Obviously, I'm coming from what is it that I should be? Okay. All right. What does Jesus want? What has Jesus said that I should be? Because like David, I realize that I've tried to be so many things in life which have just not happened. And so consequently, I recognize, I thank God that like many of you, like most of you, like whoever in this room, that you've come to that recognition that there is only one God and he knows me better than I know me. So the place that I'm going to go for the information about what it is that I should be, who I should be, and consequently what I'll do later on, is in the Word of God. So what does Jesus say about what I should be? He says this. And I went through the four Gospels, but I've taken a sample out now. There's a few more than this, okay? All right, how much time we got left? We've got a few hours. Good. All right, brilliant. Okay? All right. I should be born again. If that hasn't happened, then the rest doesn't count. You can try to be all these other things following this, okay? But first and foremost, you must be born again. If you don't know what that is, then I strongly suggest that you talk to someone in this church, someone you can trust, who can lead you down that path. You've got to be born again. John's Gospel says, not born of your mother's womb, but born of the Spirit, born of God. And if you're born again now, Jesus says this now, you must be ready. Be ready. Because you don't know the time or the hour or the place when he's going to come back and take you to be with him. You've got to be careful. Be careful. You've got to be light. Be light in a dark world. You've got to be salt. You've got to be merciful. You've got to be, you're free. You'll be free. Jesus says, if the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, live it. Be free. You're probably thinking, how should I be free? What does that look like? Okay. Be perfect. See, I told you someone said you should be perfect. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, how on earth can I be that? You cannot be like that. You, no matter how hard you try, you will never be perfect enough in your own efforts. It's a work of God. It's an absolute work of God. And I believe this is perfection. This is a work that he's doing not only in our spirit, but in our soul and in our body. All three aspects. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like your teacher. Jesus says you should be like your teacher. I said, he's our greatest example of healthy servanthood. He's our greatest example of healthy identity. Well, we're encouraged to be like him. Again, learn from him, right? Okay. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. Okay. Right. Be sanctified. Be sanctified. Be holy. Right. Be one as they are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be one. Okay. Be in us. As the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, Jesus says that we should be in him and he should be in us. That's who I am. That's who he is. I want to add a couple of comments from Paul, just in closing now, okay? A couple of things that Paul adds to this, okay? All right, Jesus probably says a lot more than that, and I've pulled out a couple here. All right, Paul says in Romans, right? And I just went to Romans and Philippians rather than all the different letters. Right. Be conformed to the image of his son. Be more like Jesus. So we'll be more like Jesus and then we'll do more like Jesus afterwards, won't we? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is coming back to my pet love, I suppose, isn't it? Mindsets. Soul, transformation of the soul, transformation of the mind. I used to think when I was a young Christian, if I did that, did that, did that, did that, did that, then I'd be a good Christian, I'd be better, and I'd be okay. I'd get promoted up through the chain of ranks in the Christian church, and eventually one day I'll be on the top and all this thing. All right? I was wrong. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to transform everything inside me. It's not about what I did and how I did it. It was about who I was, who I am, that matters. Okay? All right. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be genuine. How many times have you heard me say, be real with God, real with each other, we'll be real with our community. Be genuine. Pardon? No masks. Whoa, what a brilliant example. Gladiator. Take them off. Okay? Brilliant. Be genuine. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Had to come back to that. You thought I was going to try and encourage everybody to do nothing in church. No. Be fervent and serve the Lord. Right? Okay. Be patient in tribulation. I love running away. It was my pastime, my hobby. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Okay. And in Philippians, he says this, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Christ Jesus. Okay. Be these things, but it's only through Christ Jesus in us that we'll actually do. Okay. Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be of the same mind, having the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. Let your reason, I love this one. Let your reasonableness be known. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Can I just put that in modern English? Don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. Let your reputation speak. Let who you are lead to who and what you do. And consequently, those around you will see and they will know that you are one of those Christians. And you'll go, yes. Right? The people around asked John the Baptist's parents, what will this child be? And I would like to encourage you, as I believe God has been leading me down this path as well, to honestly ask ourselves, who am I? Understanding that he is the I am. See the difference? My question is, am I? His answer is, I am. And as I understand that and understand who he is in me, then I also can turn around and say, I am Steve Hamer, son of the Most High. born again. And it is only by the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit in me that I will also be these things. And consequently, I will live for him and do those things that the Bible encourages me to do. Amen, guys? Be who he says you are, and not what the world wants you to be. Amen? Rita, can I just ask you to close in prayer? Would that be okay? Thanks.
Father God, we thank you so much, Lord God, each one of us here. You are our reason. You are our God. Everything that we have comes from you. Your spirit within us live. We are holy because you are holy. You are the holiness of God within us. We are who we are because of who you are, Lord God. You establish us. You give us the true identity. When we are born again in your spirit, you grafted us into your family and you call us your children. We thank you, Lord God, that we are alive on earth because you are alive in us. We thank you, Lord God, that we have eternal life because you are an eternal God. We thank you, Lord God, that we have love within us and we can love because you are love in us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can live because you are alive. You are a living God. Sins cannot hold you. The grave cannot hold you. The cross, the death cannot hold you. You are alive. You are the living God. You're the God eternal and you dwell in us and you come to live in us when we say, Lord Jesus, we want you. And you make your home in each one of us. And we praise you, Lord God. We are who we are because of who you are. Everything comes from you. You are the source of everything. And we pray, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, Holy Spirit, lead us to drink from your source, to drink from your fountain, to drink from your living words, to drink from you. Saturate us, Lord God, of who you are. And make us alive. Make us alive and on fire for you, Lord God. Because you are the source of that fire. Without you, we're dead inside. Without you, we can't change anything within our lives. Without you, we can't love the people around us better. Without you, we don't have that strength to face difficulties. But with you are our strength. With you, we can be anything. With you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we praise you, we glorify you, Lord God. You are our source. You're our power source. Lord God, just put our finger into your sockets, into your power sockets that we receive from you through your Holy Spirit. We praise you. We glorify your holy name. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, of who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, of your sacrifice for us on the cross so we can live. You establish relationship between us and God. Through the cross, our sins are forgiven and we become yours. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We give thanks to you.
I suppose it's always helpful to finish on a practical note. You're like, oh, how do I do that? I can remember the time when I first gave my life to the Lord back in, it was the Church of England actually, and having come from a particularly Catholic background, I went forward and I went, I want to give my life to the Lord. How do I do it? They said, you already have. All right. But just on a practical note, okay, what I've learned is that it's been necessary for me to spend time with him in that quiet place in order not to be listening to the distractions of the world, but so that I can hear his voice. Okay? So my practical encouragement for you this morning is simply this, okay? Is if you are asking yourself that question, who am I? You find yourself asking that question. Again, like I say, no matter where you are in life, okay? I strongly encourage you, take time out and sit with him. Instead of asking the world, who am I? Ask our Heavenly Father, who am I? Let him speak to you directly. Okay? Amen.
Final prayers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We receive from you, Lord God, your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.